After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. But he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
This is such a massive pulpit table. At Crossroads, you have to stand without anything. So, this is a bit of a treat. Should have brought some more books. Spread them out. So, as I mentioned before, I'm an evangelist. I didn't plan on being an evangelist. I didn't leave theological college thinking I'll go back to Hobart and become an evangelist. I actually wanted to be a university pastor. But God had different plans, and I just couldn't get any people to pastor, so I had to tell non-Christians about Jesus. So I'm an evangelist, and focus is an evangelistic work, and part of my coming along here to speak to you is wanting you to understand that your money and your prayers and your just attending focus is all helping us, sharing with us in the task of seeing evangelism go forward in the world. And as you know, I always like to encourage you, if you're a shy person, just come to Focus, be a pew corpse, sit there, and just you'll make Focus look better just by being there. You don't have to do anything. But sometimes I worry a little bit that encouraging you in this direction, some of these church, you could end up losing touch with exactly what evangelism is, what it means to be an evangelist, and about your role in the evangelism, in what Jesus wants you to do in this work of evangelism that's going out into the world. And so this talk is all about evangelism, and we have three questions. Who goes? Is it just Luke goes, the evangelist? Do I just be the pew corpse? Who goes? With what? What is this evangelism? With what? And why? Why should I bother going? And we'll see over the course of this talk that Jesus motivates and sends us on his mission with his message. And it's the good news of the kingdom of God. And so this sermon has three snappy points. Firstly, mission. Secondly, message. Thirdly, motivation. All starting with M. No way you're going to fall asleep with this one. So this morning, you'll get a helpful window of insight into why Christians always have the job before them of going out into this world with Jesus's mission and his message full of motivation. So firstly, mission. Let's do that point and we'll read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 10 again. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road." So we as Christians disagree on who gets sent by Jesus. You might not, but if you take a wider sweep of Christendom, you will have disagreements on who gets sent by Jesus. Is it just those who feel the call? Is it just the missionaries, those who go off to Bongo Bongo? Is it just the evangelists like me? Is it the church leaders like Pastor Dave? Now, if you stopped reading before chapter 10, before this chapter, you could actually find some scriptural backing for saying, yes, it's just the Pastor Daves that get sent. But then you come to chapter 10. Let me show you how this works. So if you look at chapter 9 and verses 1 to 2, look at this. When Jesus had called the 12, that's the apostles, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there you go. See, it's just the apostles. It's the sent ones. So it's, by extension, the missionaries, the evangelists, the Pastor Daves. But then you come to chapter 10, and in a parallel passage, it's very, very similar wording. In chapter 10 and verse 1, you see the word others. 72, others. It's the people who are not apostles. It's the disciples. It's the Christians. It's people like you. Luke 10 is you. You get sent in Luke 10. You enter the story. Jesus sends us. In Genesis chapter 10, there is this section called the Table of Nations. And in that chapter, you see all the nations in existence get a mention. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, there are 72 of them. And so, because numbers in the Bible very often have a deeper meaning, scholars think that this 72, why 72 in chapter 10? It's supposed to make us think about the Table of Nations. It's supposed to make us think, this is the nations going out, or this is a bunch of Christians going out to the nations. And this understanding of the 72 works very well with the Luke Acts story. So you know that Luke and Acts are supposed to go together, part one, part two. In the early chapters of Acts, that's what you see. You see the Spirit being sent and Christians being filled with the Spirit to go out. They're even able to speak in different languages, the languages of all the nations, and they're to go out to the very ends of the earth. And so it's possible, not certain, but maybe that's what the 72 is supposed to make us think about. All the nations going out, or Christians going out to all the nations. So when you see the 72, you should think it's you. 72, means you. By the way, the Latin word for being sent, which happens to you in chapter 10, you get sent. The Latin word for being sent is missio. That's my Latin accent, did you notice? It's missio, which means, because you are a sent one, the 72 means you, and you get sent, you're a missio, you're a missionary. So as was said right at the beginning of the meeting, yes, you are a missionary, and here you go, you get sent. I send you. You're a missionary now, off you go. Now, I know that it gets more complicated than this. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, you're making it too simple here, Luke. I know we go on mission as a church and we all have different parts to play. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But I want you to feel the weight of this. I want you to hear the call of this. The 72 means you. You go. We all get sent by Jesus into this harvest field. And as we go, in verse 2, we go with prayer in verse 2. Pray. Verse 2, dear God, the work is so big. There are so many lost people. Please send other workers to go with us as we go. There's so much to do. Verse 3, we go knowing that we are like small and weak newborn lambs. We find ourselves in the midst of a pack of hungry, angry wolves, going out into a world of ferocious attacks on our reputation and on our reason and on our right to speak. However, despite the brutality of the world, we go boldly. We go boldly, verse 4, trusting that God will look after us. These Christians in verse 4, they go without purse or bag or sandals because that was their way to express their trust that God would look after them. Now, you can leave your shoes on because we know from other parts of the Bible that the specifics of this command aren't for us. But the mindset behind the bare feet is, that is, that we should trust God. We'll show that trust differently, certainly through our prayerfulness and our boldness. We trust God with our shoes on. Verse 4, these Christians don't greet people because they had to move so very fast. Greeting people would have made them too slow at this time. Now, it's a bit tricky to think about this in our culture because we're very good at doing the quick meeting. The quick, hey, how you doing? Good, good, and off you go. But think about Africans, especially Africans as soon as they've arrived from Africa and they've still got their African culture with them. On the way here, I drove past three cars. It was an envoy of African cars going to, I think, the Christian Reformed Church, over there. And Africans, because I've done this a few times, met them when they got straight off the planes. And when you talk to them and say, how you doing? It's a very long conversation. And actually, I know that Africans still enjoy you stopping and having a very long conversation with them. I had a bit of a reputation amongst the African community for being the white guy who actually stops and talks to them for a very long time. I've stopped that now, and now I do the quick greet. But for this reason, these guys had a job to do. They had to be fast. They couldn't stop and greet everyone on the road. We, as Christians, we know from other parts of the Bible that we don't have to move quite so fast. We do have time to greet others and probably should greet one another a bit more than we do. But still, there is that time is short language spoken of us in other parts of the Bible too, isn't there? There's Jesus telling us to be ready. He's our master. He could return at any time. And so we do go, knowing that the time is short. So in summary, chapter 9, right alongside chapter 10, tells us that all of us have been sent by Jesus on the mission, and as we go prayerfully, boldly, trusting, and knowing that the time is short. Now, what are we sent to do? What is the mission? What are we going with? We go to speak a message, point 2, and this is verses 5 to 15. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! "Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and for Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths." So we go on the mission. Jesus sends us into the world. But to do what? Well, verse 5, we say. Verse 9, we tell. Verse 10, we say. But say what? Verse 9, we say, "The kingdom of God is near." In our parallel chapter, chapter 9, Luke calls the message both the kingdom of God and the good news. Let me show you. If you flick back over to chapter 9 again and have a look in verse 2, you've got there to preach the kingdom of God. But then jump down to verse 6, they're preaching the gospel. So there you have it. They're put together. So we can extend this a bit more. We can say it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, for the 72's Jewish audience, they had a pretty good idea of what this meant. But maybe you don't. What does it mean to speak the gospel of the kingdom of God? Well, it's all about a king and about a people and about a place. It's the good news of our just and loving king who has defeated sin, death, and Satan. It's the good news of a way to be made a new person, becoming a part of a new people under God's new King Jesus. And it's the good news of that King Jesus taking us to enjoy a new creation, free of sin, death, and Satan, full of light, love, and life. Jesus sends us on the mission with this message. Now, if your friends are like my Aussie friends, then this message, king, people, place, is still not quite packaged right for them to digest. If you're not a Christian here, I don't know. If you're not a Christian here, then maybe you're thinking, that sounds a bit strange, a bit outside of my world. But how about this? Because within this good news of the kingdom of God, you can package it this way. How about a way to be under perfectly loving and just leadership? Wouldn't you like that? Imagine loving and just leadership. How about a way to bring healing to yourself and to this world? How about a way of heading to a place that is free of all the hurt and pain that you just can't avoid in this life? And how about all of this for free? I think when we think about it this way, we might find ourselves able to have a conversation with our friends about the good news of the kingdom of God. And they might actually hear this message as good news. Jesus sends us on the mission with the message, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, at this point, some of you are along with the ride and you're enjoying it, but maybe there's someone here who's really anchored in the text and you're following every bit and you're going, he's missed that bit in verse 9. He's not going to talk about the healing. Typical evangelical. Doesn't want to talk about healing. What's going on there? Well, here we go. What is going on there? When you think of the 72, yes, think about you. But it's a bit complicated. A little bit complicated. These Christians were being sent at a different time to you. They're on at a different part of the timeline of the kingdom of God. See, when they were doing their thing, the king of that kingdom was actually walking this earth. He was doing amazing things to show the people what his kingdom would be like when it fully came. But now, yes, the 72 means you. But now the king has stopped walking the earth. He's at the right hand of God the Father. And so things are a little different now. It's a different stage. Actually, it's a better stage. Because where in Luke chapter 10, the kingdom of God is near, for the two-volume work, Luke, Acts, the kingdom of God is here. I'll show you. Come to Acts chapter 1 and we'll read verses 6 to 8. Just a little bit. I don't want you to just believe me. Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 to 8. And I'll show you that for Luke, Acts, the kingdom of God is here. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to bring the kingdom of God? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there it is. Verse 6, are you going to bring the kingdom? Jesus' answer, sending the Spirit and sending Christians out to the ends of the earth. That's our stage. Taking the message of the kingdom of God out to the ends of the earth. It's the time when the kingdom has arrived. The kingdom is no longer near. The kingdom is here in the Luke Acts good news of the kingdom of God timeline. Now, as an evangelist to predominantly mainland Chinese people, we regularly see Chinese people enter the kingdom of God. And we hear rumours of rapid kingdom growth in that place. Some of you will know that a Persian service has started in the CBD. And when I saw that, I got really excited, as I'm sure you did. But I remembered a meeting that I had with an Iranian pastor a couple of years back now, where he told us about, it was a very secret meeting, I'm not supposed to talk to you about, well, I won't give names, how about that? But anyway, this guy, he'd been baptizing scores of people in his bathtub, such as the growth of the kingdom of God in Iran. In fact, and this is a little naughty, most of the things I say are a bit naughty, aren't they? In fact, I often imagine a day when, maybe 100 years from now, when Iranian and Chinese people go on Jesus' mission with his message to Australia, and our great-great-grandchildren see massive kingdom growth here because of the massive kingdom growth that's going on over there. Well, this is our stage. You might feel like it's not our stage when you look at Australia, but if you look at this world, my goodness, this is our stage. The gospel going out to the ends of the earth. There's not too many miraculous healings going on anymore, but there is something far more wonderful going on. So many people are entering the kingdom of God because Jesus sends us on the mission with the message, the good news of the kingdom of God. And as we go, in Australia, in Summerlees, Kingston, my new hometown, as we go, some people will welcome and accept this message, as they do in verse 5. Verse 5 is shalom. It's the peace greeting there. It's saying peace. It's actually a very abbreviated way of speaking the good news of the kingdom of God. It's may God's king bring God's peace. May God's king bring the peace of having his people in his place. Shalom. May the enemies of the kingdom of God be shut out. Shalom. And as the people accept this message of peace, they welcome the kingdom of God, and they welcome that deep fellowship of sharing their lives, their house, their food, and their drinks with those messages of the kingdom. But some people won't welcome the message. In verse 6, this gospel of the kingdom, this peace, this shalom, some people will reject it. For these disciples, the poor things, some whole towns will reject it. You feel sorry for yourself because your mate at work rejects it. Imagine if the whole of Kingston shut us out. These poor Christians, in verse 10. And in this situation, the disciples, these Christians, they should go out to the equivalent of the, what's that big busy road called? I'm still new here. Southern Outlet. Okay, so they go to the equivalent of the Southern Outlet and they dust the dust off their shoes. So as to say, we have no connection with this town. So the kingdom of God has no connection with this town. This town will not enjoy the good news of the kingdom of God. But this rejection of the shalom, it doesn't change the message, you see. They still speak it. We still speak it. You see, in verse 11, halfway through, it's like, okay, just one thing before we go. The kingdom of God is near, or for us, the kingdom of God is here. It's just now, it's here in judgment. You're an outsider. You're an enemy. You join Chorazin. Chorazin, verse 13. Bethsaida and Capernaum, in verse 15. Now, we're not happy about this. We're not happy about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and them shutting themselves out and just having it towards them in judgment. We're not happy about this. We've got no smirk on our face. We say, woe, woe. How horrible it means. How sad that you will not accept the good news of the kingdom of God, that you want to be an enemy, that you've shut yourself out of there. Woe. But that doesn't change anything. We continue on as Jesus has sent us on the mission with his message. Now, as I speak this way about people rejecting the message and bringing judgment on themselves, you might be starting to feel less excited about going on the mission with the message of the kingdom of God. You might be thinking about a rejection that you experienced and how sad that was. Maybe you think about the way that it felt to be a lamb amongst wolves. And so, thankfully, we come to our third and final M, our motivation. Jesus sends us on this mission with the message with the following motivation. In verses 16 through to 24. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but didn't see, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. Here we go. Third, final point, motivation. Motivation in verse 16 is it's not about us. It's about the King. It's about Jesus. It's about God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 says this, We are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Join the kingdom. Accept the gospel. Accept Jesus. It's not about us. We're representing the King. I remember when I was about 10 years old and I was about to get my very first crew cut. You might find it hard to believe, but I used to have thick, long, wavy hair. And my mum said, yes, you're allowed to cut off your lovely locks. You can get a crew cut. And so I got so excited while we were at Woolworths doing the shopping that mum said, just go and go and tell her that I sent you and tell her to do the crew cut. And I went to the hairdresser and I threw open the door and said, it's time. The crew cut is here. And she said, no way. No way am I cutting off your hair without your mum. She rejected me. She would not cut off my hair. I had to go back to mum and say, mum, you need to come with me. I didn't mind that she rejected me because I was going on behalf of mum. And if you've met my mum, she's a scary woman. And I knew that she would come and she'd make everything right. I could have walked out that door and said, okay. But my crew cut, it's near. And I didn't. I hadn't read this at that time. Anyway, we don't go on behalf of my mum. We go on behalf of my King. With your King. And so when people reject us, we're very sad. But they're not really rejecting us. The thing which we need to bear in mind is they're rejecting the one that we're going on behalf of, the great King Jesus. Yes, we're like lambs as we go out, small and weak, but we represent our great King Jesus. And so we represent God. The mission with the message is not about us, it's about the King Jesus and the Father of all. Second motivation, our names are written in heaven. In verse 17, the disciples are full of joy because they've just seen the power that Jesus has given them. They can command demons, evil spirits, to leave people, and the demons obey. I think in verses 18 to 19, Jesus says, it's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah, it's wonderful, but don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that power. Rejoice in your position. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And we are always tempted to rejoice in our works as Christians, in our powers. That event that I ran for church, it went really well. My ministry is going great. Our gospel community is growing. My mission with the message is so successful. Yeah, it's wonderful. But don't rejoice in that. Don't get your deepest pleasure from that. No, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Think of a public register. Think of a census stored in heaven. No eraser can touch it. No whiteout can white it out. It's safe, just as you are safe. No wolf can really touch you. There's no failure on your mission with the message. No one can wipe your name out. You're safe. Your future is certain. Your home is heaven. Now you might say, I'm not worthy of that. You're right. But worthy is the Lamb who was slain for you. Jesus paid to make you a citizen of that city forever by his blood, slain instead of you. He took your sin, your death, and he gave you his city as your home. So you don't need to worry about rejection. God accepts you. Jesus accepts you. Heaven accepts you. Don't worry about the wolves. Even if they tear you to pieces, they can't tear you from God. They can't tear you from Jesus. They can't tear you from heaven. So don't worry. Rejoice. Rejoice that heaven is your home. We are to be motivated messengers on mission. Motivated by representing the King. Motivated by heaven being our home. And lastly, motivated by the fact that our work is really God's work. The strange thing about being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is that as soon as you start to follow him, he sends you. Follow me, now go and be fishers of men. Follow me, and now I send you, my missionary. Now you could be forgiven for thinking, that's a bit lonely. Right now I have a focus friend who is struggling to get his friend to come and join the Focus team because she says she's only a new Christian and she's thinking, this is a big job, this Focus mission thing. For little me, she needs motivation and you need one final motivation. So we come to our final motivation. Our mission is not our mission. The mission is God's mission. The message is God's message. And so we have our final motivation. You saw it in verse 2 where God raises up and sends out workers into his harvest. Jesus didn't say in verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask your friends to join your ministry team. Ask Dave to find someone to help you. No, it's ask the Lord, pray, get God to do the work because it's his work and it's his harvest. But more, verse 4, Jesus says that after God has raised up his worker to go out into his harvest, the worker doesn't need to take the purse and the shoes because God will look after the worker. God doesn't just raise up the workers, but he looks after them while they're doing his work. Goes further, the success or failure of the mission depends on God too in verse 21 as the Father reveals the gospel of the kingdom of God to people. In halfway through verse 22, it's the Son who reveals the Father to people. In verse 23, it's God who blesses people with seeing the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. So God raises up and sends the workers out. He cares for the workers and he makes their work successful as he blesses people by revealing the gospel of the kingdom of God to those that they speak to. The mission and the message are God's mission and message. And so Jesus motivates us to go on his mission with his message. Now, let me conclude finally with just three little reflections. They're a bit fun. You can relax, put your feet up for these. First one is, maybe there are some people here who are thinking, it's great, we're talking about evangelism, I know what you're talking about now, going on the mission with the message of the good news of the kingdom of God, that's really great, but what about the poor? What about those who are in prison unfairly? What about the whales? Who's going to look after them? Don't we have some kind of responsibility to do that good work? And I think we do, yes, with a love for God and so for his creation, with the heart of God and so full of compassion, we naturally want to care for the whales, for the poor, for the prisoners. But here we have a way to go deeper into the very heart of the problem. Why do the whales need saving? Why do the poor need feeding? Why are there people unfairly in prison? Well, it's because we overthrew our king. We stopped being his people. We left his place. We broke the world. So people are selfish and sinful. They hurt this world, including the whales. They hurt each other, bringing poverty and imprisonment. But more than anything, they hurt God and his King Jesus. By letting Jesus motivate you to go on his mission with his message, the gospel of the kingdom of God, you provide a way to get to the very heart of the problem, a way to have sin and selfishness taken away, a way to have God's King Jesus as the right authority, enabling other people to live well forever. See, if you get people right with God, it will flow out into the world, and indirectly, though in a far more deep way, you'll save the whales and the poor and the prisoners. Secondly, maybe you're a daunted person. You think this sounds good, very inspirational and all of that, but it's actually, I'm quite terrified. I'm very shy. I struggle to speak. I feel threatened. You feel like a child compared to the power of those around you. Well, verse 21 speaks of God's pleasure in working with those who feel low and weak like children. But also, remember that going on Jesus' mission with his message is a team effort, as I mentioned very briefly at the beginning. It's the body's business. It's a family business. We go on this work together. You even see it a bit in Luke 10. They start with Jesus, and they get sent out, but it's not very long until they're back with Jesus again. Also, you see they get sent out in pairs. The teamwork of being motivated to go on Jesus' mission with his message can work with one person being the friend bringer, another person being the cooker, another person opening their home, another person being the financier, another person being the prayer warrior. And as you know, this is just how things work with focus. Most of the conversions that we see happening with focus, those people have very little direct contact with me, but it's because so many people working together to help this person accept the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Third and finally, you're blessed to see and hear all this. This is my third reflection. You're very blessed to see and hear all this. I don't mean my sermon, but I mean the good news of the kingdom of God. In verse 24, we hear the prophets are mentioned. The prophets are mentioned in verse 24. Let's have a look there just in case you've forgotten what it said. Verse 24, for I want to tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. Verse 24, the prophets. Do you remember poor old Jeremiah in Lamentations, chapter 3? He says this, I am a man who has seen affliction. He, God, has driven me away. God has pierced my heart. I've become a laughingstock. Verse 21, then he says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's tortured old Jeremiah not understanding what's going on. They're ripping me to pieces, but you're so faithful. Ah. And then you've got King David in Psalm 77. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Oh, what is going on? They wanted to see what you see, brothers and sisters. They wanted to hear what you hear. They wanted to know this good news of the kingdom of God. They would have loved to have known that God would walk this earth as a man, that Jesus would suffer like Jeremiah and David. Afflicted, suffering, mocked, but that through his suffering and death, he would bring God's favor and love and fulfill all the promises and so bring the kingdom. And then they would have loved to have known that then this would motivate you to go on Jesus' mission with his message, this good news of the kingdom of God. Let's finish in prayer. Our God, we thank you for the blessing of the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank you that you chose to reveal yourself to us. We thank you that our names are written in the kingdom of heaven and that heaven is our certain home. We thank you for choosing to use us, weak and low humanity, to do this kingly task. And we pray that we take seriously your mission to take your message into the world. We ask that you send out more workers to go with us. And we ask that as we go out with the gospel, with this good news of the kingdom of God, that we might find many who welcome your message and so enter into the peace of your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of our King Jesus. Amen.